now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." The shepherds acted promptly upon the news of the Savior's birth. And I suggest tonight that we do the same. I suggest tonight that we follow in their footsteps. For they said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." I want us tonight to go with the shepherds to Bethlehem, and I want us to see what has come to pass. What did the shepherds see? What will we see when we go to Bethlehem? In the first place, they saw the miracle in the manger. They came, we are told in verse 16, they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And as they looked upon this sight, and as they gazed upon the babe lying in the manger, they beheld the long awaited fulfillment of God's holy promise. In the manger lay the one of whom God had spoken some 4,000 years previously. Do you remember that day when Adam sinned against God? When Adam transgressed the law of God and brought himself and the whole human race under the curse of the law and under the wrath of an offended God? That even there in the midst of Adam's transgression, God gave a promise that there would one day come the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. That was the first gospel promise, and it was given on the very day of man's fall, the very day when man fell from God and righteousness. It was the promise of a deliverer, the promise of a savior, one who would defeat the devil's power and the devil's claim over fallen man, one who would bring liberty and life forevermore. And all through the centuries that followed, God reaffirmed that promise. And he added detail to it, creating in the hearts of many a longing for the coming Savior, for the day when this promise would be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus would later say, during the days of his earthly ministry to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things ye see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which ye see." Those things which ye now see, it was the anticipation and the expectation that filled the hearts of prophets and the hearts of kings and the hearts of people that lived through those thousands of years waiting the fulfillment of God's promise. But now when the shepherds arrived at Bethlehem and they beheld the babe lying in the manger, they saw the fulfillment of God's promise. God always keeps his word. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The word of God will always be fulfilled, no matter how long it takes, no matter how many years pass. The word of God stands, the word of God will come to pass. And it will come to pass at God's time, at God's appointment. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them which are under the law. As they looked upon the babe in the manger, they beheld the faithfulness of God. They beheld the fulfillment of promise. But they also beheld the supernatural agency of the Spirit of God. For this babe had an earthly mother, but no earthly father. This was no ordinary birth. It was extraordinary. This was not a natural birth in relation to all the other births of men in this world. This was a supernatural birth. The Bible tells us, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And the power of the Highest overshadowed Mary, creating within her womb a true human body and a true human soul in the womb of a virgin. It was truly remarkable, for this babe in his humanity was without the stain of sin. Every other child that has come into this world, every other child that has been held in its mother's arms, in its father's arms, has been stained with the corruption of original sin, possessing a nature that is rebellious and separated from God. But this babe lying in a manger, this babe was sinless, this babe was pure and undefiled and uncorrupted in every way. Here was the miracle of pure, sinless humanity, born of a virgin, born by the supernatural agency of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit created this humanity in the womb of the virgin. But we must not stop here. When they came to Bethlehem and they saw the babe lying in the manger, they not only saw the fulfillment of God's promise and the supernatural agency of the Holy Spirit, they saw, they gazed upon the amazing condescension of a holy and a loving God. For the babe who lay in the manger was none other than God incarnate in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal Son of the eternal God, the second person of the adorable and triune Godhead, condescended to enter into a real and everlasting union with human form. This was God in human form. This miracle was not the creation of a person. You and I were brought into existence as far as our nature and our personality are concerned at the point of conception. But the Lord Jesus as a person was not conceived in the womb. The angel said to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. It was not a person created in the womb of the virgin. It was a human nature. And a human nature that was taken into union by a divine person. The second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, assumed that human form. He took into union with his deity that human body, that human soul. And the Bible tells us that he humbled himself to do so. Behold the condescension of the eternal God, that he should join forever his deity with our humanity. And every time that we gaze upon the man Christ Jesus, we are gazing upon the God-man. We are gazing upon God manifest in flesh. What mystery! What a miracle! And we ought never to lose the sense of holy wonder upon such a sight as this. This, of course, is a time when the world takes something that is holy and something that is remarkable and amazing, and it debases it as an excuse for godless revelry. I think most of you know my opinion on this matter. The Bible doesn't tell us when the Lord Jesus was born. There's more reason to believe that it was not the winter time when he was born. But I believe when men's thoughts are at least in some way directed towards this truth, that we should emphasize it, and we should never lose the sense of wonder and the sense of amazement and the sense of holy awe as we gaze upon the babe who lay in the manger. Oh, I know that the world uses it as an excuse for its godless living. But you know, the more I live, and the more I contemplate the miracle of the incarnation, the more it amazes me. The more I am brought to this manger in Bethlehem, and I gaze upon the infant child in the arms of his virgin mother, the more I am awestruck by the wonder of the condescension of God himself, that he should humble himself to be found in fashion as a man. Never forget that this babe is the one who created all things. He's the eternal God. He is God manifest in flesh. Behold God united with humanity, omnipotence joined with infirmity, wonder of wonders. May it never cease to amaze us. They beheld the miracle in the manger. But there's something else that we must see here. We must see the seeking of the shepherds. For we're told that they spoke among themselves and they said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." The example of the shepherds is commendable and exemplary. They believed the word that had been revealed unto them. The Lord made known a glorious truth, and they believed it, and they acted upon it, and they expected to find it even as it had been told unto them. You can see here their faith. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. There is no doubt here. There is no hesitation. There is no uncertainty. They have been told that the Savior Christ the Lord has been born in Bethlehem. And they believed it. They believed it. And they acted upon that message. And they said to themselves, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They believed the message that had been given, and they went with haste. They went with haste. Verse 16, they came with haste. They lost no time. There was no time for delay. They went immediately. There was no other matter or business so pressing, so important, as the matter of finding the incarnate God, the Savior of men. And their faith and their diligence was not disappointed, for they found the babe lying in a manger. Oh, that men of all walks of life would do likewise. God has made himself known. He has made known the great message of a Savior who has come. One who has come into the world to save sinners. He has made known that message. And Here we have an example that we should follow. Let us believe it. Let us act upon it. Let us make it the immediate priority of our lives. The greatest matter of importance to us. To go and seek the Lord and find the Lord at once. There is no other matter, there is no other business in life that is more important than finding the Savior and seeking after Him and finding Him. They went with haste. There's urgency there. Oh, men are hasty about a lot of things. They're hasty about things that are of really no importance. They will be diligent over matters that are of no eternal significance or consequence. Men are hasty over things that they ought not to be hasty in. The psalmist said, I speak in my haste. Sometimes we can do and say things too quickly and then live to regret them. But here is an action, here is a matter that demands the greatest urgency, the greatest priority. They came with haste to see this thing which had come to pass. They came with haste to find the incarnate God, to find the Savior. And if we will give ourselves wholeheartedly to this search, if we will seek after the Lord with all our heart, He has promised that we shall find Him. He will not disappoint such faith and such diligence. If we, like the shepherds, make haste, then we, like the shepherds, will find the incarnate God, the Savior of men. We see the miracle in the manger. We see the seeking of the shepherds, but there's something else we must see. We see the worship of the wise men. We're not informed in this chapter of the arrival of the wise men. It is Matthew who takes up that account in the second chapter of his gospel. And he tells us that these men came from a far distance. They came from the land of the east, seeking the King. For they said, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. We are come to worship Him. The wise men did not come on the same night as the shepherds. You must always be careful to read the detail of Scripture. And in Luke's Gospel we are told that the shepherds came that night and they found the babe lying in the manger. But if you look at verse 11 of this chapter, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. They're not in the manger. You'll notice that the term that Matthew uses is not the babe, but the young child. And that's the word that we would use for an infant or a toddler. It indicates to us very clearly that the wise men did not come the same night. This was a little time after. And they're not in the stable because the people who had come for the great census had left, they had departed, and there were now rooms to be rented, and Joseph had rented a room in a house. The wise men came and they found the young child in the house. They did not come from near at hand as the shepherds, but they came from a great distance, from the east. The inference being that they had travelled a long way. The means of bringing them on such a journey was different from the method used for the shepherds. In the shepherds' case, it was the angel of the Lord that was sent as a messenger to them, but in the case of the wise men, it was the star. Isn't it interesting when they came to Herod in verse 2, that they described this star as his star. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. There was something different, something spectacular, something singular about the star that appeared. So much so that these men, and we're not told how many there were, but when they saw this star, it prompted them with the conviction that the king had been born, and they were going to seek him in order to worship him. We've got to ask ourselves why. Why did they have this conviction? Why did they have this knowledge? How did they come to know that this was his star, the star of the king? Well, let me tell you, it was because of the written word. The written word of God in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Moses records the words of Balaam. Balaam, speaking with the spirit of prophecy, says, I shall see him, but not now. Verse 17, Numbers 24. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. Though Balaam was a false prophet, but these words that he spoke were true on this occasion. The Lord caused him to speak these words. And the Lord caused Moses to take these words and write them into the Pentateuch, into the book of Numbers. And God was simply adding to that first promise that he had given regarding the coming Savior, that his coming would be signaled by this star. In some 900 years later, the Jews were carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar's army, carried into the lands of the east, dispersed and scattered. And you remember, after the Babylonian dynasty came the Persian dynasty, Cyrus and Darius. You remember in the book of Esther how Esther was elevated as the queen, and how the God of the Jews was proclaimed to be the one true God who was to be worshipped right throughout that vast empire, stretching from Egypt away to India and the east. The knowledge of the Word of God was brought with these dispersed Jews, these captive Jews, and their witness influenced the lands of the east so much so that 600 years later, there were wise men watching for his star, watching for the star of Jacob. And suddenly that star appeared in the night sky, and they knew the king is born. The king is born. And they immediately set out on this journey, traveling a long distance to find the king. And when they found him, they fell down and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. They identified him as God. For the Bible teaches that worship is only to be ascribed to God. They fell down and worshipped him, recognizing that he was worthy of praise, worthy of their gifts, worthy of themselves, worthy of their hearts, and worthy of their all. It's interesting when you read Matthew's Gospel that 7 times it is recorded of men worshipping Christ. Worshipping Christ. And here we find at the very beginning the wise men falling down and worshipping the Savior. They recognized he was God incarnate in the flesh. You know, the world tonight will make much ado at this time of the year. But I wonder how much worship there will be. I wonder how much giving of themselves to Christ there will be. I wonder how many will come to worship. You see, these men came such a distance because he is worthy. He is worthy to be worshipped. And I know men will go to great lengths to celebrate what they call Christmas. But I wonder, will they go as far as to fall down and worship Christ? Worship Christ. What do we see in Bethlehem? We see the miracle in the manger. We see the seeking of the shepherds. We see the worship of the wise men. And we see also the submission of the servants. Did you notice in Luke's Gospel that when the shepherds came and they found what they were seeking, that they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger? Notice that. Let us go and see this thing. And what did they see? Yes, they saw the miracle in the manger. But they also saw Mary and Joseph. And I believe the Lord would bring something to our attention there. Because in the bringing about of this great and glorious event, there was also the submission of Mary and Joseph to the will of God. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 38. The angel of the Lord came to Mary, and he told her that she had been favored of the Lord, and that she was going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And Mary asked the angel in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Look what Mary said in verse 38. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Now I think the Lord would have us to see the great sacrifice that this would mean on Mary's part. Mary was a virgin. She was betrothed to Joseph. That is similar to our engagement. But in Jewish law there were very strict penalties if the betrothal was broken or violated in any way. In fact, if one of the party of the betrothal were to be found unfaithful, they would be guilty of death, the death penalty. And Mary knew what this would mean. She knew that it would be misunderstood and misrepresented that she is betrothed to Joseph, and yet she's expecting a child. She knew that this would bring shame and reproach. She knew what would be involved. And yet she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will be done." And the same is true for Joseph if you turn to Matthew chapter 1. verse 19, we're told that, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now see what's happening here. When Joseph discovers that Mary is with child, he's brought into a great dilemma. What is he going to do? And he thinks of the matter and he comes to the conclusion that he will put Mary away secretly. In his eyes, she was the greatest woman in all the earth, and he didn't want her to be shamed. He didn't understand it until the Lord made it clear by the angel of the Lord that this was according to the word of God, and that Mary was carrying the Christ child, that this was the work of the Spirit of God in supernatural creation. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, Joseph is submitting to the will of God. He's submitting to the will of God. And when we come to the manger in Bethlehem, we see the miracle in the manger, that babe, the incarnate God. We see the seeking of the shepherds, coming with haste to find the Lord. We see the worship of the wise men falling down before him to worship him. But we also see the submission of the servants, submitting to the will of God, no matter what the cost, no matter what it will bring. Though it brings shame and reproach, though they be despised by men, though it bring infamy from men. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And is there not a message there for us? Is there not a message there for us? This one who has come in the flesh, we must seek him. We must worship him. And we must submit to his will, no matter what it means or what it costs. We must submit to him. But let me conclude this evening by highlighting the anthem of the angels, because as soon as this news was proclaimed, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel had no need of a Savior, and yet they praised God. But notice what the shepherds did. Verse 20 of that chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. The shepherds, having seen this, having gazed upon this sight in the of the manger in Bethlehem, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. You see what they're doing? They're following the example of the angels. The angels praised and glorified God. And when we contemplate this miracle and this message of the incarnate God, who has come to save sinners by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, there is only one way that we can respond to that.
We must praise and glorify the Lord. We must praise the Lord and glorify Him. The angels did not need a Savior, but we need a Savior. And God has provided that Savior in the person of His Son, the man Christ Jesus. Let us therefore give praise and glory unto God for such a thing as this which has come to pass. This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is God's word kept. This is God's word fulfilled. Let us worship the Lord. And let us praise Him for the gift of His Son. Let us worship Him. We'll turn to number 87 to close with.